Those are all online. All of our old classes are now up on the audio. And if you want to get to those, you can go through trinitynorman.com to find them. They're on, I believe, the resources page. Brent, gave you a shout out this morning. Thanks for your work on putting all these classes online and getting them up there. We appreciate that. The direct website, I believe, is called trinityfornorman.podbean, I think it is. But you can link to it through the website, trinitynorman.com. For all the classes, and we can recap on all those. So we're roughly doing about two weeks on each chapter of the confession. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's three, but mostly two. But we're going to take a third week on liberty of conscience. And I feel like I've been a little just handcuffed with the wording of this confession on this one. And so what we're going to do is just work our way through some of these verses that are referenced on the confession and look at them in context and extrapolate some of the principles that they're speaking about on liberty of conscience today. We've looked at number one and the first section of the catechism that Christians are set free in Christ for holiness and set free from our sins and the guilt of sin and the pains of hell and the evil affliction and all the things that the phrases of the first section of chapter 20 speak to, and we're set free to glorify Christ and to love Him and to serve Him with our bodies and with our mind and our souls and love Him, and His law becomes good. So let's look at these verses as we speak to the goodness of the liberty of conscience, the goodness of the liberty of conscience. This is a good thing and very central to our salvation. As you think about the flow of the Westminster Confession of Faith, it starts with who God is and how do we know Him through the Scriptures, and then what He has done in decreeing all things and working that out in creation and in providence. And he has a primary way He does that is through the covenant. We see that in through the covenant and the covenant mediator in chapters 7 and 8. And then we see in 9 and following, 9 through about 18, the work of salvation applied to individuals who are elect through union with Christ, all the segments of the ordo salutis, or the order of salvation, in this unbreakable chain in the covenant of grace where God has showered us on the blessings of His covenant with us, with His people. So then we see the law of God, and we get to the liberty of conscience now. Okay, so that's just a brief recap. We're in the third section of the confession, law and liberty. Let me, if you will, open with me in a word of prayer before we get rolling. Heavenly Father, we need Your help to guide us, that Your means of grace would do their gracious work, that You would work out our sanctification today, and You'd help us to die to the old man and rise in Christ, that You cause us to die to sin and live unto righteousness. Lord, we thank You for Your work in these verses that You've given us, that You've inspired them, and we ask You today to illumine them, to illumine our minds to behold wondrous things within them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we get to the handout, we've got to go to Romans. We're going to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In your Bibles, look to Romans 8. And everything else we'll look at will primarily be on the sheet in front of you. As we're looking at Romans 8, in Romans 8, the context of this verse that we're going to read is it's the pinnacle of justification by faith alone. Paul has been, this is thesis of Romans, he's been articulating the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And in 1, verse 1 through 4, he speaks in a way that is astonishing as an outworking of justification by faith. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And there we are, just speaking right there, He set you free from the law of sin and death. So there's that liberty. There's no condemnation for you from the penalty, or from the guilt of the law, and He set you free from its punishment and condemnation. And look at the third verse. It says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. Okay, with that said, Christ is the end of the law. And it says he's done what the law could not do. So you might ask the question, are we done with the law? Well, it appears so. Romans 12. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As you consider that, the will of God is known in the law, that meaning all the commands that God's given us. And so we are to devote ourselves to no longer being conformed to the pattern of this world, which is really a misunderstanding of this law, and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we seek to thankfully present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. All right, with that said, I feel like last week got on a tangent related to certain issues. And so the issue before us today is what is liberty? Let's talk about it. So the first question or first verse we're going to look at is from Matthew 23:23-24. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. This is Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, obviously. And it says, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So has anyone ever used that one, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel? Anybody? Yes. Yeah. 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 It's a very, very good insult burned by Jesus on these guys. But it says that they're tithing infinitesimal things going well beyond. And then it says they have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, and mercy, and faithfulness. And they seek to impose their standards on others. So that's just a condemnation from Jesus upon the Pharisees' way of using the law to weaponize it, prop themselves up, and to really discourage everyone else and make them envy them by their obedience to things that are outside of the law, not actually, commanded in the law. You see what he's saying there? Anyone questioning that? Anyone confused on this? It's they've used the law to sort of prop themselves up, and that should never be the true faith viewing of the law. The law actually tells us that we should have nothing to boast about, no pride in our own works, but we should look to Christ. And here's the end of the law, the perfection of the law, right here looking at them, and they're still talking about how much they tithe and how much they give, and they are neglecting the weightier matters, as he says, calls them blind guides. Very brutal. Okay, listen to this one, the next one. Number two, this is Colossians 2. The next two are going to be in Colossians, and we're going to look at Galatians. So Colossians 2:6, it says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So a question for us is, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? How did you receive him? By faith. Yeah, you heard the word and believed. Faith. How did that happen? Grace. Grace happened. Faith happened. You trusted. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you received him. So walk in him. That's the command from Paul. And it says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thankfulness, thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay, so what would be the antithesis of walking in the way you received him? The way you received him was by faith, so what would be the opposite of that? By works. Yeah. All right, go, acceptance through obedience and rejection through disobedience. But we believe in faith, which is we are saved by the works of another, not ourselves, and saved by the active and passive obedience of Christ. Through faith we receive it. So the empty philosophy and deceit, it says, no one takes you captive. So it is quite possible that we can be those who have been set free in liberty can be taken captive by deceit, by empty deceit, it says, in philosophy, according to human tradition. So in the words of the confession in chapter 20, it says that we're the Lord is the Lord of conscience. We're need the Lord, and His word alone is the infallible rule of faith and life in all things. And so as we consider that, we are not to submit to authorities that are beside or contrary to the law of God. Our authority is the word of God, which does have a place for authorities, right? We talked about how if our principal makes some kind of silly rule, we have to abide by that. We may think it's silly, but it's our authority. If our government makes the rules, as long as they're not asking us to sin, we are subject to those because that's part of God's rule in our lives, part of His law. So as we think about that, empty philosophy and deceitful ways, we're free from those as being our way to God or our way of life. It says we're no longer to be governed by the elemental spirits of the world, which I would argue is legalism. It is as works-based righteousness, accomplishment will determine my standing in this world. Meritocracy. Any questions? Colossians 2. Okay, moving to Colossians 3, or Colossians 2, 16. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. So now it gets to the heart of it. Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So he's saying, hey, you can't go backwards to the ceremonial law and the things that pointed to Christ. The substance is Christ. So we're set free from those things. That's a clear example of you were to keep those things, but now you're not because the substance belongs to Christ. You're set free from that. Then it says in 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, right? What, can someone define that for me? Yes.
Considering themselves, obtaining righteousness through, isolation.
Yeah, like deprivation.
Deprivation. Yeah. Acquiring severity to the body.
Yeah, yeah. Going above and beyond severity to the body, yes. Yeah. I'm from Arkansas. Thank you for clarifying that. I really appreciate it. Yeah, you guys are, we've been joking on me earlier this morning about how I'm from Arkansas, and I don't know certain things, but I don't. I mean, asceticism, we don't have that in Arkansas. Okay. But yeah, we do. We all kind of have it. It works, even if you don't call it that. But insisting on, going above and beyond severity of the body and worship of angels. It's not a big thing in Arkansas either. But going on in detail about visions, yeah, you see that there's a certain, even in our current day, I mean, people have this sort of in with God and can tell you what God says, and visions. They can share that and be have some sort of authority above others, right? It says, let no one disqualify you also by being puffed up without reason by this sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. This is extremely Christ-focused. The center is Christ, and we are building our worldview and philosophy of life and all that we are in our union with Christ and what He has accomplished. That is the essence of our life. So the questions on food and drink and matters that are not clearly articulated as commands of God are elements of liberty. He says here in 20, if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, he uses that same wording he used in the earlier verses. Why, he says, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? So he says, he uses the language of being dead. You're not alive to this anymore. Why do you submit to these standards outside of the Word of God? You're as dead to those. You're no longer you. You're dead to those things in that regard. You're not alive to those worlds. So why do you submit to those regulations? And he says this: do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Wow, that is a very strong statement, is it not? What strikes you in these? Do not, do not, do not, do.
It seems like he's trying to essentially reject what is inherently, I would say, some of the inherent human traits in a way.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, some of the things that kind of build out of these human inclinations.
So
you said meritocracy, for example. That's natural with people, I believe, and allowing leaders to appear out of such things. Like, for example, I mean, someone who might be more charismatic, you know, they tend to, you know, once they arise out of such things, they tend to, you know, take control and so on and so forth.
Yeah,
such things seem to be, you know.
I'm just raising. Keep talking. Yeah, but so you're saying,
to reject such natural inclinations that aren't inherently godlike.
Uh huh. Now,
the most intriguing, like, kind of the part that stands out in that last verse, just the appearance of wisdom.
Yeah.
So it, like, it seems on the surface that, oh, this would be good. Like, it seems wise, but it doesn't always mean, because it's actually from man, not from the Word of God.
Drugs.
Okay.
Stay away. Yeah. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Yes.
Yeah.
Great principle. Any value for bringing you any closer to God, whether you stay away or take advantage of them, or
because I think what you're saying is, if you don't partake in drugs, does that change your heart?
It can't. It has no ability to stop the indulgence of the flesh.
Right.
So my yes or no to drugs is irrelevant to the capacity for me to change my heart. It can't do that. It just can't. It's not. It can't fix it. Yes.
It literally just leads to worshiping the self.
Mm-hmm.
You're the replacement. You're the idol.
You're saying
that's exactly where this world's. That's where this world leads you. Worldly, you know, everything that is worldly leads you to that.
Yeah.
To worshiping yourself and replacing God with yourself.
Me, I did this.
Yeah, and I say that it's a natural like. These natural inclinations, you don't just see it, you know, in the surrounding area of where this was developed, but also in other, you know, other cultures around the world. Like, you know, asceticism isn't unique to this area. I mean,
it's all over the place.
All over the place. And it's claimed to be wise.
Self-made religion. And the emphasis on self, because we will always sort of make the cage that we need to stay away from or stay in, or the thing we don't need to touch, the things that we don't necessarily struggle with, right? Yeah, so the things that are easier for us, we will rig the game in our favor. That's what we do. We rig the game in our favor to prop ourselves up. Now, you know, because there's always going to be somebody who's better at doing the asceticism than we are, the self-made religion than we are. So we will de-emphasize certain things and emphasize other things. You could just type in, you know, Where your kids go to school, you know, like what, you know, all the things, like what do your kids go to school? What, you have a well-developed philosophy that now that will not save you. That's a very good application of Christian principles and wisdom and sanctified common sense to figure out what makes sense for you best in your situation and how you can be the best steward of God's resources. But
Justin,
man,
you're talking about pride.
Yeah. Yeah. Self-made religion.
Pride and arrogance.
Sure.
And even morality. I mean, once you replace God with yourself, all of a sudden you become the benchmark of what's moral and what's not moral. And it's, oh, it's my truth. I believe that this to be true, so therefore it is. And you're like, well, wait a minute. How can you decide what's moral and immoral? That's already been set by God.
Yeah.
And so morality constantly is in a state of flux.
Yeah,
people will go beyond, that's my truth, and they'll say, that's God's truth.
Yes.
And if
they will say
that. Then you're not within, you know, his will.
So yeah.
You have a piece of God inside of you.
This is what I think, but... Well, I know this is what
do you I mean, so when you go to the store and you have to buy buns, hamburger buns, there's like 15 versions of that. Like, and so I don't know which one to pick. You know, so if I have to determine what's I can't evaluate all these. You know, like, so it's overload of choice, right? If I determine what's true and what's not, then it can quickly become an overload of choice. So I just will simplify it and focus on the things that I'm really good at and de-emphasize the things I'm not good at in order to prop myself up. If I'm thinking about self-made religion and the elemental spirits of the world, you know, but what the Bible is going to tell me is that I can't accomplish all the things that God demands of me. It will tell me that over and over again. So the fact that these guys could be standing there with pride, the Pharisees, in the presence of Jesus, means they clearly do not understand anything. They've missed the point. And so as you think about this, these do have the appearance of wisdom, because, like, stay away from drugs, send your kids to the right school, do all the things. Like, doing good things, I mean, it would appear that God would be more ready to accept us for those actions. But the principle is that God demands perfect, perpetual obedience to his revealed will. And we don't have that. We are all disqualified. And we've inherited the original sin of Adam and loss of righteousness. Yeah.
Yeah, it is wrong to try to achieve righteousness mm-hmm. through good doings.
Yes.
However, since you have achieved righteousness through faith,
yeah.
now you are bound to good works. Mm-hmm. So because you have been set free, now yeah. obey. Now be under
right.
the slavery of the good master.
Yeah.
However, if you are under the slavery of works, then you're going to be bound to what Galatians 5 says here, to sexual morality, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things up like these. So because I have been saved now, I mm-hmm. obey. Because if I am not under the slavery of the good master, I'm free to roam to whatever I want. That's just slavery to myself again.
Yeah.
I am the standard.
Yes. Yes, it's a slavery you've already been set free from. Why would you
yeah.
submit to it again?
Yeah, now I'm yeah. submit to Jesus, who is the perfect master.
Yeah, and that's a good to be called a slave of Christ is a very good thing,
yes.
and that's what Paul identifies himself as. We want to be completely obedient to him, never sinning. No one wants to encourage sin. We should never buddy up with sin and snuggle up to that, but. We need to get away from it as far as possible as that goes. But the thing is we can't get away from it. It's everywhere. It's in me. It's still in me. It's around me. I can't, cage myself off from it. It is going to be everywhere. But that doesn't mean I don't love the law. I don't want to do the law. And here's the thing. The third section of the confession on this chapter, this is Dr. Kelly's commentary on it. And it's one sentence. And I love it. It says, "The ugly head of antinomianism is again beaten down here as we are reminded that Christian liberty produces holiness rather than the practice of sin." This is the most scholarly man with books and books and books, and like he's one of the holiest men I know, and he is in one sentence summing up what it said there. The ugly head of antinomianism is beaten down once again and reminded that the Christian liberty produces holiness rather than the practice of sin. If you're in Christ, if you're justified in Christ, you will exhibit sanctification and holiness. Now, is your version of the and your answers to all the questions? Do I drink alcohol in public or not, or do I drink alcohol at all, or do I drink? You know, what do I do on those questions? Because the Bible doesn't say you can't drink or you should drink. It just says drunkenness is prohibited. So within that, there's a lot of latitude for conscience and liberty of conscience. And every Christian has to reason through with sanctified common sense and say, yes, I'm going to do this to the glory of God, or no, I'm not going to do this to the glory of God. And everything in between there, the question is to the glory of God and for holy purposes to glorify our Savior. And some things are just not articulated clearly for us as clearly as we'd like. And that bugs us. We want a better or a fuller answer on what we need to be doing.
I just wanted to...
Mm-hmm. Please.
I mean, you use the words justification and sanctification. I think that's an important clarification
yep.
to make. And a lot of people don't understand the distinction between those two things. So your justification is a one-time act of God's free grace in which you're declared righteous by the work of Jesus. So you can be justified and still be struggling with all kinds of sin. You're still in Christ. But I think a lot of times what people do is they confuse sanctification, which is a work over time where in which you become more holy. So sometimes people want to be like, oh, well, then if you quit using drugs, then you're justified. You know, if you could just, you know, really tackle this sin and have self-control in this area, then you could be saved.
The first,
or even say, if you tackle this, you're more sanctified.
And that's true too. That's another distinction. It depends on who you're talking to, right? That's a good point. Because in the context of Christian liberty, people want to say, "Oh, if you did this or that or whatever, then you're more sanctified." Now, drugs. I mean, you know, that might be less of a controversial issue. But let's say like the issue of alcohol, whether or not you drink alcohol or not. You know, people might say, "Well, if you don't drink, then you're more sanctified."
Do I have to pray every day?
Yes.
Do I have to?
Hey,
I'm just saying.
Jesus says, "Pray, continue walking prayer." Yeah, yeah. So if I do not,
but that doesn't mean you're not justified.
I'm not justified. No. I would still be. I can never be less or more justified.
I was going to say no.
I don't. Do I have to pray every day? Do I to be justified? No, I don't. Because Jesus' prayer is my prayer, and my lack of prayers were paid for on that one. And that's on justification, I am no more or less justified ever than I was when I first was justified.
But
I can't
your
be
salvation
less.
Salvation is shown by your works and your love.
Yeah.
So if you don't pray to be saved,
yes.
Because you are saved, you pray.
I pray because God hears, and I have the Spirit of God calling out Abba Father, not because He tells me I must do it. Okay, like that.
You're
not
earning anything.
Yeah.
Sometimes people who are justified struggle with prayerlessness.
Yeah, no, who? Who? Who are these people?
You know, I mean, just sometimes.
Yeah.
Well, I think that to John's point. I think the question you asked, or the question that kind of comes from that as well, if you love God, you pray. I think that's what you said.
Right.
But if you pray half the time, does that mean that you love God half? Like, are you?
No.
Is that like, you know what I mean? Like you. It doesn't.
It's always going to be mixed.
Yeah,
mixed
bag. It doesn't.
Imperfect.
The amount of prayer doesn't justify or equal the amount of love or the amount of thankfulness for our salvation.
If it did, we would get some kind of skin in the game when it comes to salvation or it says sanctification is a work of God's free grace. Okay, now He enables us to do work in it, but it is a work of God's free grace. Free grace means free grace. I mean, like, it means I didn't do it. I didn't earn it. I mean, I didn't merit it. God gives us a gift. It's a gift. Both are gifts. This one, my prayerlessness has nothing to do with. This one, my prayerfulness or prayerlessness will factor in, but those things are ultimately going to be coming from God's sovereign free grace and work, being worked out as I'm using the means of grace. But they're means of grace. They're not... means
Amen.
Of merit. Yeah.
The other thing, just to respond to Cody and I have a conversation, obviously, but the reason that we don't pray half the time or whatever, Cody, is because, as you mentioned earlier, Justin, we are subject to three things that cause us to sin. Mm-hmm. Our evil human nature, the temptations of the world, and the devil. And that's why we don't pray 100% of the time, and that's why we will be in perfect communion with God when we get to heaven, because we won't be subject to an evil human nature, the temptations of the world, or the devil.
Sure. Yeah, that's three problems that will be alleviated in the last day when Christ returns. Yeah, no doubt. Nan, you had a question or thought?
It's important to be mindful of one thing, that if don't sit in judgment of each other, which is what most humans do.
Yeah.
They're constantly outside themselves and they're judging others as to whatever, you know, they say, oh, here's what you should be doing as a Christian, rather than looking inward and just having that relationship with God and Christ and saying, okay, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to attempt every day mm-hmm. to do A, B, and C as a good Christian.
Yeah.
But just don't get outside yourself and start doing what so many others well, do, is start judging other Christians and
yeah.
Well, and why do you pick this back out of your brother's house?
Yeah. It's a great verse because it's so true, right? We all
right.
kind of have our
we
little,
all do that also,
our vision
yeah.
is impaired by the plank in my eye. I can't see it. Yeah. I can't see my own sin, right?
And that's the pitfall of holding each other accountable.
I tell you, probably more people have been ruined by accountability that doesn't have trust and confidence yeah. behind it, and friendship and good, and, and trust, you know, that needs to be there to hold, but thankfully in a church membership situation here, we have all covenanted to be about the peace, purity, and prosperity of our church and each other. We love each other. We're committed to that. And peace, purity, and prosperity. Hey, how we work that out is we're gonna have liberty on how we do that. Yeah, actually, we're gonna have peace, purity, and prosperity with liberty to ask the Lord to guide and direct. And we may have different conclusions on how we're gonna tackle certain issues. But it says I don't need your approval. And you don't need my approval, actually. Here's the deal. Listen to this. It says in the Bible, for I'm not seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's who said that?
Paul.
Paul said that in Galatians. You guys we have got to get over trying to please everybody else and trying to impress everybody else. Sometimes we're going to have to do things in Christian liberty that other people won't understand. And people will think you're a fool, but that's your conscience. You can't go against your conscience because this is what the Lord has given you to do. And people are going to look at you like, man, that is, I wouldn't have done that.
How do I keep my brothers and sisters in check?
How do you keep them in check?
Yeah, because it sounds a little judgy to me. Because I'll have to look at what you're doing, or look at what you have been saying. Mm-hmm. And I will have somehow compared to some standard.
Mm-hmm.
If I am the standard, yes, I'm judging unfairly. However, if I'm judging according to Scripture, I am judging well.
Yeah.
Scripture says, judge not. But Scripture says, judge well.
Yeah.
So to judge well is to judge according to Scriptures.
Yeah.
I think we're really scared of putting the finger in the wound, and we need to put the finger in the wound because we want it to heal, not because of my touch, but because we say, hey, Christ can heal your wound.
Yeah.
So the Bible teaches us to judge and judge well.
Well,
if we are the standard, then it is wrong. But if Christ is the standard, it is perfect.
So I've heard this. People keeping each other accountable, and they're going to be like, "Okay, brother, the Bible says you need to vote Republican, or the Bible says you need to vote Democrat,
that's wrong.
Or the Bible says you need to send your kids to private school, Christian school, right?
That's
like
wrong.
These are the things that we can't do. That we can only say what we need as brothers and sisters in Christ to keep each other accountable to the Word of God, not the opinions of man or things beside it.
That's a good
need, and if we have an argument, we want to share and express, hey, I think this is the best path. Let's have some scripture argument or a case, not an argument, but a case of why we think that's a good and necessary inference in this situation. That's a great thing to talk about. Why, because the principles are very broad in some cases. And
so are you saying that we are brother's keeper?
I am saying that. I am definitely.
Help that weaker vessel
absolutely.
Sin.
Yeah.
So even when you're talking about drinking, so if I invite somebody over and I know they're an alcoholic and I like to have a glass of wine with dinner, would you have that glass of wine with him?
That would be
watching over your brother or not?
That'd be a pretty straightforward for me. And what I would do on that one is I would not.
Be straightforward for everybody that's a Christian who's following Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, you want to support your weaker brother.
Yeah. Yeah. Correct.
If your brother is against sin and he sins, then
that's true.
Exactly.
It is a weaker brother.
Correct.
If there's a weaker brother,
we all
strong
sin, and we all have weaknesses in sin that we deal with.
Yeah.
That's a compelling argument.
If there's a weaker brother, there's a strong brother, not because of your own self, insight, but because of the Scripture.
Right.
So if a person is bound to, the moon cycles and all that, brother, you're being weak in faith. However, I will respect your weakness, and I will pray the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. The only reason Paul says, I'm not bound to the opinions of men, because some of the men were doing things that he judged wrong.
Right.
So by judging them to do wrong, he said, I will do what is right, and you will not like it.
Mm-hmm. I think I think what we're doing here is, like, we really need to be saying what Paul is saying, which is, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yes.
You know, and so he would say, yes, follow me. I will compel you to a standard which I will represent for you as I'm following Christ. You know, and so that's all I have is Christ's word and what it compels me to do. And there are clear cases where we need to exhibit some restraint on binding another's conscience, and clear places where we need to snatch them out of the fire, and clear places where we need to value our weaker brother because Christ values him so much, so dearly. With that said, we have to end it today. We're over time. We'll try to do better next week. Honestly,
this is a good one.
Yeah, we'll try to do better. I feel like we could probably talk about this some more, but if you have questions, I'd invite you to send the questions, let's text or call or meet in person and go over it and discuss. Let's pray.